From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio to answer your questions on air. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I want to address something that comes up over and over on the broadcast, the meaning of Christ's words coming on clouds. Jesus in the Olivet Discourse said that he would come on clouds and that his coming on clouds would take place within a generation. And that has caused skeptics like Bertrand Russell, Albert Schweitzer, and more recently, the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill's Bart Ehrman, to say that Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet because he thought that he was going to return a second time, and that within the lifetime of his disciples. So the question is, did Jesus have the second coming in mind? If he did, then Bart Ehrman and Bertrand Russell and those other skeptics are right in saying that Jesus Christ is a false prophet. But actually, Jesus had a completely different meaning. And what should be noted here is that when Jesus told Caiaphas and the court that condemned him to death, that they would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, he was quite obviously not speaking of his second coming. He was speaking of his coming on clouds in terms of judgment on Jerusalem. Now, certainly Caiaphas and the court knew that full well, because this was a common Old Testament metaphor pointing to God as the sovereign judge of the nations. So they knew the Old Testament, and therefore this was not a question for them. Skeptics like Schweitzer and Russell and Ehrman don't know the Old Testament, and therefore they think that Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet. Another point that should be made is that far from predicting his second coming, what Jesus was actually telling his disciples is that those who witnessed Jerusalem's destruction would likewise see his vindication as Israel's rightful king. And that's why Jesus uses the pronoun you. When he does, he's quite evidently addressing a first century audience. A final point that should be made, and then we'll go to the calls, is that the coming on clouds to judge Jerusalem metaphor points forward in one sense to the end of time when he will come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. Because Jesus, in concert with prophets ranging from Isaiah in the Old Testament to John in the New, uses apocalyptic language pointing to final future realities to describe judgment in his generation. So while the near future catastrophes fulfill the cosmic language, they most certainly do not exhaust the meaning of the language. As Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem suggests, a day of ultimate judgment does loom on the horizon. And then, as Peter put it, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Yet, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward, as Peter says, to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. As Jesus made clear, he will appear a second time, but not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him. You'll find that passage in Hebrews chapter 9. The basic issue, once again, is that while there are skeptics today saying that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet because he said he was coming within a generation, that coming was his coming in judgment, and it was fulfilled precisely as Jesus said it would be fulfilled. And because all of the prophecies and the word of Jesus Christ in general cannot be broken, we have absolute certainty that Jesus is going to appear a second time. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today is Ollie listening in Pennsylvania on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm glad to be talking to you. I have a question regarding 1 Corinthians 15:28, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Word and that he is God. And I believe that of his kingdom there will be no end. What I don't understand is why in 1 Corinthians 15:28 does it say that he will hand the kingdom back to God so that God is all in all? If of his kingdom there will be no end, which I'm viewing as the same kingdom as God. I'm just not understanding why there's a distinction there. And I draw on the Old Testament and some verses in the New Testament, you know, where it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So will Christ always be at the right hand of God? And why is he giving the kingdom back if his kingdom will have no end?
Yeah, well, first of all, remember that the language is anthropomorphic language, which is to say that it is a human condescension. It is speaking in such a way that we can attain to what is being said. So God always uses earthly perceptible realities to explain those heavenly verities that we wouldn't get otherwise. And in this case, to be at the right hand of the Father is a way of saying that he will be reinstituted, as it were, with all of the prerogatives of divinity. In the incarnation, though Jesus Christ was not divested of a single attribute of divinity, he did take on the limitations of humanity. And therefore, oftentimes, we hear Jesus Christ saying that he doesn't know certain things. Obviously, as God, he does, but speaking from the perspective of his humanity, those prerogatives are voluntarily veiled. And when Jesus Christ has consummated the kingdom, then he will be all in all, and therefore he will once again sit at the right hand of the Father. And of course, the consummation of the kingdom, which was inaugurated when Jesus Christ came in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, is now being consummated. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he will appear a second time. And this time he will come to judge the world with righteousness as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So again, there has to be this understanding that Jesus in the incarnation at times speaks from the perspective of his humanity. At other times, he, as God, does take on the prerogatives of divinity. So for example, the Bible says that Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. Only God can do that. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary, listening in Clarksville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gary.
Oh, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I was wondering, besides you, who else in the religious world, you know, theologians or preachers or authors, that do not hold to the premillennial dispensational view?
Well, think about it this way. Prior to the 19th century, all theologians were non-dispensational. The whole notion of a pre-tribulational rapture is very new in history. So while you'll find various millennial perspectives, the premillennial perspective attached to a pre-tribulational rapture is very, very new in church history. For the whole of church history, the notion that God did not fulfill his promises to Abraham was simply not in any kind of way a contention that serious people held. Obviously, the Bible is very, very clear that all the promises God made to Israel have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. I mean, this is the very thing that Joshua said on his deathbed. So the notion that the promises that God made to Abraham have to be fulfilled in the future, with Israel occupying a massive land that is 30 times the present size that it now occupies, is simply new, it's gratuitous, and it is untrue. God has fulfilled his promises, and therefore there's no need to suppose that somehow or other that has to be done in the future, that the Jews have to get herded in the Holy Land, that they have to take over this gargantuan mass of the Middle East and then be slaughtered. All of that is a fairly new concoction in terms of world history.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We deeply appreciate you standing shoulder to shoulder with us, not only prayerfully, but financially as well.
The goal of the Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than a transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will encourage you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth, because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Well, let's now return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janet. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Janet.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Listen, I was at a Bible study about 6 months ago, and the topic was Old Testament, what is clean and unclean. The conversation evolved into a discussion on dead bodies being unclean, and the pastor who was conducting the Bible study astounded us by making the assertion that in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to bring a dead body into the temple. It then shocked us because someone asked the question, well, every funeral that I've ever been to has always been held in a church. And he just left it there for us to contemplate and think about, and that's been burning my brain ever since. And I'd like to be able to get your take on if it was forbidden to bring a dead body into the temple for the Israelis, according to Old Testament law, how is it now a common practice for us to almost exclusively hold funerals inside the church?
Sure. Well, I think in answering that kind of a question, you first have to point out that there's a quantum difference between enduring moral principles and temporary ceremonial practices that were relegated to a particular historical context. The distinction between that which was clean and that which is unclean symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocratic kingdom. In other words, within the context of God ruling directly over a people. The ceremonial symbolism of the law, of course, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who makes the unclean clean. And that is why Scripture tells us not to call anything impure that God has made clean. And you see this actually with Jesus Christ, who says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." And then Mark says that in saying that, Jesus declares that all foods are clean. The point here on the part of Jesus is that food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And for the disciples, this became a principle that explained why Gentile Christians need not observe traditional Jewish civil and ceremonial laws, because the symbol of ceremonial legalities was fulfilled in the substance of their master, Jesus Christ. So that explains why there's a difference between what happened within the context of a Jewish theocracy in the temple in the Old Testament and that which can happen today within the context of a sanctuary of a church. There are many other civil and ceremonial laws that were given, but the reason they were given again is that God uses earthly, perceptible, tangible things that we might understand spiritual realities. So you go into many churches today, and there are things that are done in the service that point to heavenly realities. So you see incense, for example, and it reminds people that these are the prayers of the saints wafting up to God. So again, God uses these object lessons to teach us spiritual realities, but when Jesus comes, the substance fulfills the symbol.
I see. So this concern that I might have had that we might have been offending our Lord for laws that were specifically and uniquely for his chosen people, that am I understanding this right, that were really, quite frankly, fulfilled by the work of Christ on the cross, we need not worry about or hang on to those. So it's okay for me to go to a funeral in the church.
Yeah, and you not only understood me correctly, but you rearticulated what took me a long time to say very, very quickly and concisely and brilliantly. So yeah, you got it.
Okay, then. Well, good. And so I'll when we have our next Bible study, we can chew on that again. Well, listen, thanks so much for your input and your opinion. I appreciate your thoughts and your opinion, and especially your program.
Well, thank you so much, Janet. Appreciate it. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Todd in Iowa. Hi, Todd.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hey, a friend of mine and I have been discussing faith, and I'm saved, and I'm trying to witness to him, but he stumped me. His question that stumped me was, if Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and then later it talked about them going into the city, where did the other people come from? I believe this is from Genesis chapter 4.
Sure. The point, quite simply, is that Adam and Eve lived for a long, long time. They lived almost 1,000 years, and they were fruitful. They multiplied as God commanded them to do. And so the story of Cain and Abel shouldn't be presumed as though these were the first or only children that Adam and Eve had. Just as there are highlights in the genealogy, so there are highlights in terms of the progeny of Adam and Eve. And Cain and Abel are highlighted for a particular reason in Scripture, because there is a reason that God did not accept the offering of Cain, but did accept the offering of Abel. It was a matter of the heart. And so we can't presume that Adam and Eve didn't have a lot of children. What we should presume is that they did have children, and the children married other children. And as such, you have whole civilizations that came about. And since genetic imperfections only gradually accumulated over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. The Levitical law against incestuous relationships came at the time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented. So again, this is a law that comes into effect as God's protection over humanity long after the time of Cain and Abel, long after Adam and Eve. And just think about 1,000 years. 1,000 years is the time between, let's say, the time of Christ and the time of the Great Schism in 1054. So 1,000 years of church history, first millennium of church history, long, long period of time. During that period of time, whole civilizations come into existence, and the truth of Paul's words can be ratified. From one man, God created every nation of men that should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's in Pell City, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question was, how come there is no mention of dinosaurs in the Bible, and where do they fit into creation?
Yeah, you're right to say that there is no dinosaur mentioned in the Bible, but there are a lot of things that are not mentioned in the Bible in terms of God's good creation. The story of the Bible really starts by giving us major highlights for the first 11 chapters. Then in chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption for a fallen humanity, because Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. So again, you get the highlights in terms of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but you don't get all the details. So if you want to find the details, God has another book. It is called General Revelation. And I've often said that Christians ought to do good science just as they ought to do good scripture. So if you want to find out about dinosaurs, you find out about dinosaurs in General Revelation. And dinosaurs, in terms of history, go back 65 million years ago.
Okay. I appreciate it, man. That's what I was looking for.
Hey, you got it. And by the way, I've got a couple of entries on dinosaurs, actually, in the Creation Answer Book. And the reason I did that is because a lot of kind of conspiracy theories on dinosaurs and the fact that dinosaurs lived at the same time as humans and so forth. And not only that, but also contention that Behemoth and Leviathan are dinosaurs. And I explain what the literary tapestry of Job is actually communicating in Job 40 and 41. Again, all of that in the Creation Answer Book. You can find that book on the web at equip.org. As we go off the air, I want to mention that we need people to join the monthly CRI support team. When you do, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its outreaches around the world. With your ongoing support and appreciation, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. We're doing a lot of work not only in the West, but around the world in the global South, and we need your support. If you can stand with us, it would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. We'll see you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one. Part one equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part two explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.